the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. Verily I say unto thee, thou shalt by no means come out thence till thou hast paid the uttermost farthing. All right, we're looking this morning at contrasts in the Sermon on the Mount. Beginning in verse 17 all the way to the end of the chapter, we're looking at contrast. Last time when we were in this chapter, we looked at the preface to the contrast in verse 17 to 20. And we saw the mission of Christ and the message of Christ and how they were misinterpreted by those that were there at that time. There were those that said that Jesus was there to destroy the law. And he said, I'm not here to destroy it, but to fulfill it. Now he explains that on six different occasions in the rest of this chapter, explaining how he came not to destroy it, but to fulfill it. Jesus came to give the law more meaning. The law killeth. All right? Those Ten Commandments in the Old Testament that people think are some kind of staircase to heaven are not a way to heaven. They're a condemnation to hell. Because nobody's ever kept the Ten Commandments. And the Bible says if you break one, you're guilty of breaking all. And I've got news for you. We have not kept nine and broken one. So the commandments were not for life, but the Pharisees who were so strict on law and strict on keeping ordinances and sacraments and all those kind of, not sacraments, but keeping all these different details, they were so hard on it, they used the law as something to beat the people over the head with, and they lost the meaning of the law. And so when Jesus came, he didn't come to destroy it, but to fulfill it, to give it more meaning. That's why we see these the expressions in verse 21, ye have heard, but in verse 22, but I say unto you. All right, he's not going to contradict what's been said. He's going to give more meaning to what's been said. The Pharisees could see the principle, but they couldn't see the precept. All right, they could see the letter of the law, but they couldn't understand the spirit of the law. There's a lot of people like that today. All right, they need a precept for everything. They can't get the spirit of it. Folks will say, well, I don't see anything wrong with smoking. And there is nothing in the Bible that says, thou shalt not inhale tobacco into thy lungs. All right, there's nothing specific, but there is a principle that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. And we're not to put things into our body that defy. And that principle covers a very wide area. And some folks, like the Pharisees, they needed to say, thou shalt not, or they can't understand it. If it doesn't say that. Now, that was the Pharisees' problem, and that's what they were teaching the people. They were using the law as a stick to beat them over the heads with, and they were ignoring the principles behind those different precepts. So when Jesus says, you have heard, but I say unto you, he's not contradicting what the law taught. He's giving greater meaning to it, which the Pharisees were incapable of doing because they did not have any spiritual sense whatsoever. All they knew is what was in the letter of the law in front of them, but they couldn't get the rest of that down. So Jesus says, ye have heard, but I say unto you. Now, we pointed this out before as we look at contrast. In verse 27, the same thing happens. Ye have heard. And verse 28, but I say unto you. In verse 31, it hath been said. Verse 32, but I say unto you. Verse 33, again, ye have heard that it hath been said. Verse 34, but I say unto you. Verse 38 and 39, the same thing. Verse 43 and 44. We're going to look at each one of these separately. And this morning, as we look at verse 21 down to verse 26, in this context of contrast, it's a contrast about murder. All right, that's our outline this morning, letter B. It's a contrast about murder. That's what this is talking about. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill. And whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of judgment. But I say unto you. Jesus is not going to overthrow that commandment, but he's going to give it richer meaning, which the Pharisees were incapable of doing. So let's look at Jesus' teaching on this principle that is greater than just the precept. We'll see number one, the creed. Number one, the creed in verse 21. Ye have heard that it was said by them. Who's by them? The Pharisees. All right? They've been the keepers of the law for a long, long time. And he said, you have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill. Now, this is a commandment from the book of Exodus chapter 20. But think about this. Notice what it says in this thing of what the Pharisees taught. Small letter A is the source of the creed. The source of the creed. Now, we'd say the source is the law in Exodus chapter 20, but the problem is the Jews of the New Testament times did not have the Old Testament law. They did not have copies of the scripture to look at. It was kept in the synagogue. It was reserved for the religious elite, but the everyday John Doe plowman, as we call it, the everyday person did not have that to look at themselves. And so all they had, their law was an oral traditional law. That's what they heard from the Pharisees. The Pharisees that had copies of the scripture would say, all right, the commandment says, thou shalt not kill. They were going by what the Pharisees taught them. Therefore it says, ye have heard that it was said. Can I tell you this, and you know this, I don't have to tell you. When the preacher is preaching, look at the words. Look at the verse. You're not like the Jews of the New Testament that had to take the Pharisees' word for granted. When they said, this is what the law said, the people just said, oh, okay. They had to trust them that they were giving to it correctly because they did not have it in their own hands, in their own writing. Thank God we have that today. Men have died so that we could have that today. Wycliffe and Tyndale and others have sacrificed their life, been burned at the stake for translating the original languages into English so that we could have a Bible in our own hand, so that we don't have to take for granted what somebody is saying. And so here's what he said. He said, you have heard, not you've seen it, not you've read it, but you've heard it. You have trusted what the old timers have said. Now the old timers can say some pretty profound stuff sometimes, but that doesn't make it exactly right. And the Pharisees were only able to give what they knew was there. And so the source of their creed is, ye have heard. All they knew is what they heard. No scripture. No Bible. Thank God we live in the days that we live in, that we can verify what people say. Now, one of the trends of our day, and if you see this, many of these preachers on television standing up there with the glass pulpit and all this kind of stuff, don't even have a Bible in their possession when they're preaching. They're not even using any scriptures when they preach. They're telling stories, they're giving illustrations, but they don't have a Bible, and most of the people in the audience don't have a Bible. Last week we had some folks here, and that's not a problem, but they put all the verses up here on the screen. And I don't mind that. Somebody's in here for one time and they do that, and that's not a problem. But we would never do that on a regular basis. What I did when they put the verses on the screen is I was sitting here, I was looking around at our congregation to see whether they were looking at the screen or looking at their Bibles. And I'll give you your gold star this morning. Because as I looked around, everybody was looking down at their Bible and not up at the verse on the screen. Now here's the problem. When you make that a regular habit, and you do that all the time, and I've seen good churches do this, they get to the point where people say, well, I don't need my Bible anymore because everything's up there on the screen, and they start not bringing their Bibles into church. And I say that from a personal perspective, having seen that happen in different churches. The same thing happens with the hymns. We didn't do that last week, but if they put the hymns up there, then people say, I don't need the hymn book. I'll just sing the words that are up there. Well, there's no music up there. It's just the words. And so if there's no music up there, you're going to have everybody going to be singing the melody because that's all that's up there on the screen. And then people don't use hymn books anymore. And I've read books and I've read accounts of the churches that have gone that direction and gone away with a hymn book, and how years later they've regretted doing that because they've lost something in the process. There's something about holding that book in your hand. And the problem with the Jews is all they had was the oral tradition or oral law that they got from the Pharisees, and they were not able to look at it with their own eyeballs themselves. And so Jesus says to them, your source is that ye have heard that was said by them. And who's the by them? That's the Pharisees that have been teaching this. They've been entrusted with it, and they've been teaching it for years. And so the Pharisees, the people were going upon what the Pharisees said. Now, just with that statement, is that something you would say, I want to do that? I want my knowledge of the Bible to go by what the Pharisees say. I think we'd all say that's not a good source. And so the source of their creed was that the Pharisees were repeating the law and just giving the letter of the law because that's all they could comprehend. They were very limited in their understanding. So that's the source of the creed. Number two is the specifics of the creed. The specifics of the creed. Now it's true that this command, thou shalt not kill, is the sixth commandment. Back from Exodus chapter 20 when God gave those commandments to Moses. So the command is true, but again, all they're getting is the letter of the law. They can't see any farther. The Pharisees had no spiritual perception. It was all just cold, hard facts. It was all just the keeping of the law. Now, there's a lot of folks like that today that think their Christian life is just based on cold, hard facts. Here's what you do and here's what you don't do. There's a set of rules, a set of regulations, and that's as far as it ever goes. But the Bible is a living book. And the Bible's not just cold, hard facts, though there are cold, hard facts in it. There's more precept than there is, or there's more principle than there is just precept. And so when we're reading the Bible and studying the Bible, we're not just getting what is the letter of the law, we're getting the spirit of the law also, as the Lord said. So here in the specifics of the creed, we see small number one, the conduct prohibited. All right, in this creed, or in this statement, you have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill. We see the conduct that's prohibited. Thou shalt not kill. Now that shouldn't be difficult to understand. That's all single syllable words. Thou shalt not kill. And that should be widely accepted, you would think, by just about everybody. Who would be against that? Well, I guess we know some people that would. They think it's all right to kill to get some reward in paradise or something like that. But most people, most sane people would say, thou shalt not kill is a problem. So why do folks have problems with the Ten Commandments? Why are they so dead set against it? Well, it's only because it's a source of Christianity, of one form of religion, and they're against that. They're not against the Ten Commandments. They're against Christ. They're not against, if Muhammad had written the Ten Commandments, they'd be all for it. But because Jehovah God wrote it, then it's a problem. Because who can have a problem with thou shalt not kill? All right? You understand when the Bible says thou shalt not kill, we're going to step out on the limb. Here's the precept. It's talking about people. All right? It's talking about killing of people. Killing of animals was provided for in Scripture. That's how they fed their families. We've got some nuts out there that think that it's wrong even to do that. So you can't see somebody, you know, a guy's out on his stand, you know, up in the tree and shoots a deer and some pita nut comes by and says, thou shalt not kill. You have no idea what you're saying when you use that verse. God allowed for the killing of animals in that regard. All right. I saw a guy do a skit one time and I thought it was funny. He was talking about the vegans being murderers. Because they go out and they pluck that carrot out of the ground. Pluck. And then they cut that little green top off it. They cut its head off. And then they throw it in a pot and boil it alive in water. And I thought, okay, well, if we're gonna take thou shalt not kill, let's to the extreme. Let's go all the way there and do that. You and I understand this commandment is talking about the taking of human life. All right, the premeditated, we have to qualify that even, the premeditated taking of life. And we understand what that means. How can we not know what that means? Just turn on the news. Just in the last couple of weeks, a man goes into a Walmart with a shotgun and shoots three people and they die. That's what it means, thou shalt not kill. There's no problem with that. We understand that. A man rents a Home Depot van and goes off the road onto a bike path and kills eight people and critically injures 12 others. That's thou shalt not kill. That's what that's all about. That should be black and white. That should be easily understandable. And I understand our law to a certain degree. Well, the alleged driver of the truck. No, it's not alleged. They had a camera seeing him run out up from it when it was all over. They caught the guy that shot the Las Vegas shooting. Now, I'm not even going to get into that can of worms, whether it was one guy on the 32nd floor or 33rd or whatever it was. But anyways, somebody taking, just premeditating, planning out, taking the life of someone else. The Bible says, thou shalt not kill. There is a prohibit against that. All right? Then look at number two, the conduct punished. Now here's where we miss it. If we understand the precept, if we understand the principle so well, thou shalt not kill, how come we don't understand the punishment as well? Is it wrong to kill someone else? Is it wrong to take someone else's life? Absolutely. Well, then is there punishment for that? Absolutely. All right, but we lose half the crowd when we get to that. There's punishment. The Bible says, whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. In danger of the judgment. Now, I want you to get this. You probably know it, but look back at Genesis 9. Just so we get God's view of this thing and not modern society. Genesis chapter 9. And verse number 6. Genesis 9 and verse 6, this is when capital punishment is instituted. Genesis 9, 6, whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God made he man. You know what God said? That if you premeditatedly and pre-planned take someone else's life, your life is to be taken. God gives human government the authority to slay the killer. I was just reading in Exodus this week, and I saw this again in Exodus chapter 21. Exodus 20 is the giving of the law. And Exodus chapter 21 and verse number 12. Exodus 21:12 says, he that smiteth a man so that he die shall be surely put to death. So, you know, we could save the taxpayers a whole lot of money by not giving these guys these drawn out, you know, Charles Manson's still in prison how many years later? Others like him. And but what did the Bible say? If he shed man's blood, then his blood is to be shed. The biblical principle is very good because it heeds off a lot of other problems. Look if you would at one other place, Numbers chapter 35, and this is really kind of strong as far as that is, but it shows again the principle. Numbers chapter 35 and verse 16. Notice how often God, you know, how many times does God have to say something for it to be true? Well, he's only got to say it once. In the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established. Well, God's Father, Son, Holy Ghost, so when he says it once, it's said three times anyways. But then here he says at Numbers 35, verse 16, if he smite him with an instrument of iron so that he die, he is a murderer. The murderer shall surely be put to death. The end of verse 17. The murderer shall surely be put to death. The end of verse 18. The murderer shall surely be put to death. Verse number 21. Or an enmity smite him with his hand that he die. He that smote him shall surely be put to death. Down in verse 30. Whoso killeth any person, the murderer, shall be put to death. Verse 31. Moreover, you shall take no satisfaction for the life of a murderer, which is guilty of death, but he shall be surely put to death. In Numbers 35, God establishes over and over again that the punishment for breaking that sixth commandment is that their life is to be taken. That's been done by hanging historically. It's been done by firing squad. It's been done by electric chair. It's been done by lethal injection. And everybody's arguing about which way, this way, how, that way. You know, I don't care. It doesn't matter. I just know the principle is that the person that's done it, I mean, why not, whatever he did to the other person, just do it to him. Just give an eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. The Bible principle is his life is to be taken. Now, the argument is, well, that's not in the New Testament. Paul said, if I've done anything worthy of death, I refuse not to die. Paul acknowledged even in New Testament times that there was justification for taking the life of a murderer. And so the Pharisees were able to teach that truth. They were able to pound that fact home. But here's what happens back in Matthew chapter 5 as we get down to number 2. Number 1 was the creed in verse 1. Number 2 is the correction in verse 22. The correction. Jesus is going to give them deeper meaning than just the commandment. And here's the wonderful thing about the Lord. The wonderful thing about His Word is that we can get more than just the basic facts. A lot of folks can't see past black and white. They can't see past the writing on the page. An unsaved man has a problem with the Bible because he can't really comprehend it. But when he's born again of the Spirit and the Spirit indwells them, then when you read these things, you see a lot more than just the black and white that's on the page. You get in touch with God because you know God and you have the heart of God in you. And the Pharisees could not do that because it was just cold, hard facts. It was an intellectual knowledge, not a heart knowledge. But along comes the Lord Jesus Christ, the Word made flesh that dwelt among us. And now He tells them, hey, you've heard this said, but let me tell you what it really means. He says in verse 22, but I say unto you, whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. Then he says, secondly, whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. And thirdly, whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. The Lord says, all right, that cold, hard fact was good, but there's more to it than just that. And so he gives the correction to it. Notice small letter A in giving the correction, we see the authority for the correction. The authority for the correction. He says in verse 22, but I say unto you. Now don't you know that drove the Pharisees crazy? You have heard the Pharisees say of old time this, but I say unto you. That's the problem they had with the Lord, is that He didn't just fall in step with them. He just didn't follow after what they'd done, but now He's claiming authority over them. In fact, all six of these times, verse 22, 28, 32, 34, 39, go on, 44. All six of these times, but He says, you have heard it said. He says, but I say unto you. He is taking authority over what the Pharisees were teaching. Now, no preacher ought to have a problem with that. No teacher of the Word of God ought to have a problem with the Lord taking authority over anything that we do or say. We're all going to stand for correction once we get to heaven. And the Lord will be that authority. And we'll not contend with Him, we'll not argue with Him. He'll be right, we'll be wrong. But these Pharisees didn't have that attitude. They didn't recognize that authority, but the people sure did. Look, the Sermon on the Mount is Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And it's long. Again, it's about 45 minutes if you just read it. Then if you think of someone speaking it and pausing, it can be even longer than that. And it's one sermon preached by the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice at the end of the sermon what it says in chapter 7 and verse number 29. After this one sermon on the mount is all done. Again, it's three chapters long. In verse 29, the people that heard Him said, He taught them as one having authority, and not as the scribes. So when the Lord spoke, they could sense the authority that was there. When Jesus taught them, they could tell it was not like the scribes with the letter of the law and just banging it hard, but they could tell with the Lord Jesus Christ that He had an authority that they didn't possess. They had an earthly authority. He had a heavenly authority. So we see the authority for correction. Then secondly, small letter B, we see the application. The authority for the correction and the application in the correction. Whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause. Whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca. Whosoever say, thou fool. The Lord gives an application of thou shalt not kill. It doesn't mean just that. There's deeper meaning to it. And that's what the Lord is giving here in verse number 22. All right. First of all, number one, He talks about murder and the temper. Murder and the temper. He says, whosoever is angry. Whosoever is angry with his brother. The Bible said in 1 John chapter 2, whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. The Pharisees didn't teach that. They thought it was okay to have anger. It was okay to be mad. It was just wrong to kill. Jesus said, no, I go beyond the surface. I can see below, underneath what's coming. And before you ever do this, there's a problem that causes it. There's a stemming effect. And that stemming effect is anger. So Jesus goes beyond just what they were teaching and says there's a problem, and the problem is with the temper. The emotion that causes murder is anger. And so the Lord goes past the letter of the law and applies to the heart. And he says, you better watch out. Long before you ever get to this place of being angry enough to murder someone, you better deal with the anger right off the bat. The Pharisees, that was beyond their comprehension. To them, it was okay to be angry. It just was wrong to murder. Jesus said, no, let's take it deeper. Let's take it farther. That's what happens in our Christian life, is it not? When we first get saved, we take care of the bad stuff. All right, we take care of those facts and figures and all that stuff. Then as we grow in the Lord begins to speak to us more through His Word about the underlying things that produce those problems. That's what growing in the Lord is all about. Not just saying, well, I don't do this and I don't do this and I don't do that. It's about the heart attitude that comes behind it. That's maturity in the Lord. And so the Pharisees obviously didn't have that, so Jesus went and taught them a little deeper. The Pharisees were thought, you're okay as long as you don't kill. And Jesus said, no, you're not okay. If you're angry with your brother. Now, I like these next three words. These next three words are a lifesaver. If you're angry with your brother without a cause. Did you know Jesus got angry? So if it wasn't for those three words, Jesus would be lumped in with the rest of us sinners. Because he got angry, but it wasn't without a cause. In Mark, I think it's Mark chapter 2 or 3, the Bible says that Jesus, because of the hardness of their heart, Jesus looked around about them with anger. Jesus got angry at the hardness of people's hearts. Now, does he have the right to be angry about that? Absolutely. The word anger is not used, but I think we can see it when he goes into the temple in John chapter 2, and they're making his father's house a den of merchandise, and he goes and tips over the tables and drives them all out of there. But it wasn't without a cause. Now we've got to be careful in justifying our righteous indignation. See, that's the big term we put on it, to justify. I wasn't angry, I had righteous indignation. All right, we're to get angry towards sin. We're to get angry toward our own flesh when it disappoints us. But we're not to be angry without a cause. Those three words are very important. I said that to point out this fact, that all the modern Bibles take those three words out of that verse. And that borders on blasphemy. Because now you're accusing Jesus of doing that, because he did get angry. But he got angry with the cause. And sometimes we get angry with the cause. The Bible says, be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. So sometimes you can be angry, but you can never be angry without a cause. So the Lord talks about murder and the temper, whosoever is angry. Then number two, he talks about murder and the tongue. Oh no. Not only does our temper lead to murder, but many times our tongue slays. Our tongue kills. We would never take a knife in our hand, but all the slicing that the tongue can do. Jesus says, whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca. And then it says at the end of the verse, and whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of the judgment. All right, murder in the tongue. Whosoever shall say. We can be just as vicious with our tongue as with a weapon in our hand. And again, Jesus is going below the surface of the commandment and teaching the principles that are behind it. Whoso hateth his brother is a murderer and does not have eternal life abiding in him. All right, the application, murder in the tongue. Now, this verse always sends a lot of folks for a loop because we don't understand it. And rightfully so. Who here has ever said to somebody, Raca? I don't know about you, but I've never known anybody to use that Hebrew word and say it to somebody else. Why? Because the context of the Sermon on the Mount is for the Jew in the kingdom of God. Now, if we want to make the application, it's simply this. Reka is a derogatory, abusive language. A derogatory, abusive term that you would use towards someone when you're caught up in the emotion of anger. So you and I are probably not guilty of ever saying reka, but we are probably guilty of saying things in a fit and in a rage and in anger. That if that were to play out is the same as murder. The hatred is the same. He said, whosoever shall say, thou fool. Now, we've got a problem there because the Lord called, in Matthew chapter 23, called the Pharisees foolish. The Lord Jesus Christ addressed people as, or the Apostle Paul addressed people as fools. And so again, the context is not in that common thing, but in the anger that comes from the heart. In the tongue that slays. We've got to watch not just the action of murder, but the temper and the tongue. And Jesus is saying in verse number 22, that here's your commandment the Pharisees have given you, and that's all fine and dandy, but it means a lot more than just what they're saying. They're not capable of going underneath the surface. They're not capable of teaching you more than the letter of the law. Here's what you have heard, but here's what I say unto you. Then look, if you would, at number 3. Number 1 is the creed. Number 2 is the correction. Then verse 23 to verse 26, we see the command. All right, Jesus is going to put this correction into practice. He's going to tell them, you've heard that it was said, but I say unto you, now here's what I want you to do with it. In verse 24, he says, leave there thy gift before the altar and go thy way. First, be reconciled to thy brother. So what we're looking at, the command of Jesus in this situation, when you're mad enough to kill, when your tongue is bitter enough to slay, then you need to go and make that right. Whoever that person is that you're at odds with to that degree, the Bible says be reconciled to thy brother. Notice small letter A under number 3, the priority of reconciliation. The priority of reconciliation. Now again, we see the Jewish context of this in verse 23. Therefore, if I bring thy gift to the altar, we're talking about the trespass offering of the Old Testament. That every time they were to come regularly and bring that offering, that turtle dove, that whatever that animal was, they were to bring it as an offering. Again, the Jewish context of this, trying to fit it into church age stuff is very difficult to do many times. And we need to recognize the context it's in. If thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there thou rememberest that thy brother had aught against thee. If you're coming to give a trespass offering to God, you know what the Lord taught us? To forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those that trespass against us. So when you're bringing your trespass offering, now to the Pharisees, you're doing the right thing when you do that. You bring your offering, you come to the altar with your trespass offering. Again, the altar was a little thing made of stone with the grill on top, and they put the offering on there and they shed the blood. When you come and do that, when you do that, you're right with God. That was the Pharisees' opinion. But Jesus said, no, it goes deeper than that. If you come and by your outward action are doing what's right, but by your inward attitude you're not right, then it's not right. Jesus is going to be deeper than the letter of the law. And that's what he does in all of our hearts and lives. He takes the word of God when it's preached and he applies it to us. He takes the precept and he gives us the principles in our life. That's why we're always open to the preaching and teaching of the word of God. So the command is the priority. When you go to the altar and you have aught against your brother, leave there thy gift before the altar and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, then come and offer thy gift. All right, this whole thing about murder. Well, it's only murder when you kill them. It's only murder when you commit the act. Jesus is going below the surface and saying there are things that cause that to happen. And not only do you need to take care of the final result, but you need to take care of the causes of that thing. Take care of that temper. Take care of that tongue. So the command is the priority of the reconciliation. The Pharisees thought as long as you're doing the right thing, bringing the trespass offering, everything's okay. But the Lord, who can look upon the heart, said, if you bring that offering and you've got bitterness and you've got something against a brother in your heart, go and make that right, then come and bring your offering. Then lastly, small letter B under letter C, the promptness. the promptness of reconciliation. In verse 25 and 26, in verse 25 he says, agree with thine adversary quickly, whilst thou art in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast in prison. Verily I say unto you, thou shalt by no means come out thence till thou hast paid the uttermost farthing. Again, Jesus speaking to a Jewish congregation, a Jewish group of people that understood the process of their law. He says, agree with thine adversary quickly. The adversary in the context is that brother to which he's got a disagreement. Now, we make applications sometimes to say the adversary is the devil, your adversary the devil, and that's all fine. But what he's talking about here is he's saying, when you go to that altar and you realize, it's like this, you don't say, all right, Lord, I've already gone through the effort of being here to make my trespass offering. I know how I have something against my brother, and as soon as I get this offering done, I'll go out and make that right. No, he says, you go now. All right, he says, agree with thine adversary quickly while thou art in the way with him. Take care of the issue now. Deal with the problem now. We're good at putting off our problems till later. Our animosity, our bitterness, our anger with someone else. Our disagreement with someone. Without a cause. And the Bible says when that happens, agree with them quickly. Have a problem. Get it right quick. The longer you wait, have you learned this by experience? The longer you wait, the harder it gets. And the longer you wait, the less chance you're going to do it. All right, so we have that principle of making it right now. A lot of times folks go to church, they hear a sermon, the Spirit of God works on their heart. They say, you know, I'll deal with that when I get home. I'll take care of that later. You know what happens most of the time? It's forgotten. You go out the door, you shake hands with everybody, you get in your car, you go home to eat, you go out to eat. By the time you get home, it's completely gone. You've forgotten about it and you never got it right. Then sometime down the line, 6 months later, 8 months later, the Lord speaks again and you remember that 6 months ago or 8 months ago He told you to do it. And now it's like, I better take care of this quickly. Do we do it or do we not? Jesus said, agree with thine adversary quickly. All right, the contrast concerning murder. Is it wrong to murder? Absolutely, yes. But there's more to murder than just the act of it. There's the things that lead to it that we need to deal with and cut it off at the root. Father, thank you for your word, again, that gives us not just the letter of the law, but Father, the Spirit. Not just the precept, but the principle. And Father, help our hearts ever to be open to your leading and your teaching in our hearts and lives. Bless in Jesus' name. Amen. Take a short break and we'll begin our morning service.